Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
So first of all, we are today continuing with the story of King Sodasa, which was a very strong story, because due to a curse, a king became so degraded that he became a Rakshasa and ate a Brahmana. So that was quite serious. And basically, this chapter is entitled The Dynasty of Amsuman. So now we're getting into a whole series of verses quickly going to the dynasty, which makes it a little difficult to speak because so many different personalities are being touched. Although generally we don't comment, it gets too on verses that have no purport. It gets too complicated for me to jump over so many verses. So. Text 34. Ramani vikshadidisum purusadena bhaksitam susanchatmanam murvisham asapat kupitasati. Translation. When the chaste wife of the Brahmana saw that her husband, who was about to discharge semen, had been eaten by the man-eater, she was overwhelmed with grief and lamentation. Thus, she angrily cursed the king. So, this is a very gruesome situation where a pious Brahmana couple engaged in the activities of Garbhadana Sanskara are becoming harassed by a Rakshasa who goes as far as eating the Brahmana just at the time when they are in the middle of this Sanskara. So the most awkward time and the most cruel and gruesome act is being performed by this king. Backtracking in the chapter, we find that it is due to the fact that he had offended Vasistha and that he was cursed by Vasistha, and therefore the king became a Rakshasa. The curse of such a powerful sage is so great that even an otherwise qualified person can become degraded. Therefore one must be very careful in dealing with saintly persons. That one is always respectful. And that is maybe an important theme. That we serve the saintly persons respectfully. We pray at the dust of their feet, which means that we are prepared to accept them as our superiors, as those who are more capable than we are in devotional service, who are more capable in pleasing Krishna than we are. So our service is not so significant. And yet there are others who are doing much greater service, who are making a much greater sacrifice than we do. And therefore, we are always in this mood to recognize the service of others. In that way, one can recognize a saintly person, because otherwise, inadvertently, one may overlook a saintly person. And one might inadvertently forget to offer due respect to a saintly person. If we think, I am very qualified. I am aristocratic. I am learned. I am wealthy and good-looking as well. All these wonderful qualities I have, and people know it, and therefore they are respecting me, then it will be more difficult to be respectful to everyone, because then one will make a distinction between ordinary people and special people. And I belong to the special ones. But in fact, there are no ordinary people. Everyone is special. And everyone has some special qualities. The Vaishnava, the Uttama Adhikari, the topmost devotee, is seeing good qualities in everyone. He is seeing that even if someone has become degraded, that there is some good quality. One time I was traveling with Singapore Airlines, which is a highly glorified airline. And in Singapore Airlines, they have these Singaporean stewardesses, all slim and well-dressed and very cultured. They come to you with folded hands. They are just approaching in the proper way, exactly as is indicated in scriptures of how to behave, soft-spoken, respectful, and folded hands. They say, "What would you like to drink? Whiskey, beer, and all these things." So, in this way, we can see that some culture from the past has been preserved. It is still there, but it has become misdirected. So we can, of course, look at the bad quality and say, "Oh, look at what they're serving." Or we can look at the good quality and say, something is preserved. If we simply manage to turn this around, then all these good qualities will again come to good use. That is the way a Vaishnava can see even good qualities in a degraded person. Because you can see there is something good. And if we just adjust this a little bit, then that means instead of going in the opposite direction from Krishna, go in the direction of Krishna, everything will be nice. Just like Prabhupada said, PhD is zero, Dr. Frog. There is no benefit, it is all zero. But put one Krishna in front and everything will become valuable. All those material assets will become valuable. That is very, very nice. Simply connect everything with Krishna. Prabhupada also wrote a letter where he dealt with mathematics, spiritual mathematics. And he said, first of all, he said, 5 + 5 = 10, 2 + 2 = 4, and everything plus Krishna is Vrindavan. So this is nice mathematics. Simply whatever we see, we add Krishna, and we're always in Vrindavan. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, that for most people, the heart and the mind are the same. He said, but in my case, my mind is Vrindavan. And speaking in the mood of Srimati Radharani, he said, speaking to Krishna, he said, therefore, since you like Vrindavan, why don't you place your lotus feet there in my mind? In this way, Lord Chaitanya's mind was Vrindavan. Vrindavan is a unique place because Vrindavan is exclusively meant for the pleasure of Krishna. There is nothing in Vrindavan that is not meant for the pleasure of Krishna. That is Vrindavan. Therefore, anyone who is acting for the pleasure of Krishna is to that extent in Vrindavan. And if one acts exclusively for the pleasure of Krishna, then one is in Vrindavan. Then one's mind has become Vrindavan. And Krishna naturally has his residence in Vrindavan. Then Krishna will have his residence within our mind, as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu describes. So this is truly what we are meant to attain, a transcendental platform. When one is so absorbed on the transcendental platform, one becomes nirapeksha, unaffected by the ways of the material world. Then nothing in this material world can disturb the consciousness. We see that the Brahmani in this particular narration, who was a chaste wife, who was qualified, who was saintly, who was innocent, who was somehow or other mistreated in this matter, when her husband was unjustly, was treated in such a ghastly way and being eaten, she cursed him. She cursed that king who ate her husband. So in the word for word, it is mentioned that she was so shanti, lamenting very much, atmanam, for her body or herself. So in the word for word, we find an indication of not feeling much sympathy for the condition of the Brahmani. We might feel sympathy. Yes, the rascal king, he ate your husband, and even at the time when he was about to impregnate her with a child, he deserved a curse. But he did, apparently. On the material level, absolutely, he deserved. But on the spiritual platform, there was no necessity for such a thing. Why curse? There was no necessity. Because, after all, we have no true relationship with the material body. We are simply within this material body. But it happens to be so that certain molecules are now within our body. Yesterday, most likely, we had rice, dal, sabji, some chapati, maybe some chutney, some sweets, and so many things went in to our body. Some will also leave again, but something will stay within our body, if you know what I'm saying. And something will become part of the building blocks of the structure that is our body. And in this way, some of the molecules that we have consumed yesterday have now become part of the molecules that is our body. Yesterday, these molecules were found somewhere in the marketplace in Mumbai, far away from us. And we drive past so many of such type of molecules every day, and we don't care about them at all. But as soon as they have become part of our body, then they are my dear molecules. These are dear to me. So just see our identification with these molecules that are now making up our body. And later, they will somehow or other separate from our body, either little by little or at the end, all at once, and be redistributed over this material energy somewhere. So what is our actual relationship with the material body? No relationship at all. Why do we claim any more intimate relationship with our body than with the bricks in the street? We walk on these bricks and we don't care. We don't think I'm standing on the head of the bricks. But if someone steps on our head, then we'll be very upset. How can you do such a thing? Stepping on the head, maha aparat. But what is our relationship with this head? We have no relationship with it. That actually is the platform of Brahmabhutta. It is said, one who is Brahmabhutta, Brahmabhutta prasanatmana kangsati na sushati, becomes beyond lamentation. Here, sushanti, lamentation. Such a person will reach a state beyond lamentation. And from that platform, madbhaktim labhate param, from that platform one can wholeheartedly engage in the service of Krishna. As long as we are hankering and lamenting, it is difficult. Difficult to serve Krishna. Because then we are only partially dedicated to Krishna. Our consciousness is not fully focused on Krishna. That is the situation. So that is a deeper meaning that we can take from this this verse also. And then we can for a moment contemplate on pure Krishna consciousness. This platform of just full absorption in Krishna consciousness. Not that we are there, not that we are there, not that we are even near to it, but we can keep it in mind as the goal. Vasudeva paragati, pure devotional service to Krishna is the goal. And if we meditate on that goal, then we can gradually work towards that goal. Therefore, it's very important to clearly keep the goal before our eyes. So many times we are speaking about pure devotional service, and it feels so far away from our condition. But for us, it is the goal that we are meditating upon every day. In the morning when we rise, we meditate upon this goal. And that we will try today to do better than yesterday. Well, then time moves along and it's already 9 o'clock. And then we are realizing that, so far it wasn't really such an extraordinary day after all. I didn't chant that well. I didn't do so great so far. Not too late yet. At 9 in the morning, still ample opportunity to make it a special day. What could we do to make it a special day today? Some effort, some special effort in hearing, chanting, or in practical devotional service. Like this, one must try. In the regulated process of devotional service, it is referred to as bhajana kriya. Bhajana kriya, the benefit we get from performing the regulated activities in sadhana bhakti. It is said this bhajana kriya is divided in two subdivisions. One is known as nitya kriya and the other one is known as naimitika kriya. Nitya kriya means the activities that we perform every day, our everyday duty. And those must be done, and we must fix ourselves. Whether we feel like it or not, we must do. We have our fixed duties, nitya kriya. But the difficulty is that sometimes we don't have so much taste in the performance of nitya kriya, of our everyday duty. And therefore, it becomes burdensome. Just as if we have to lift bricks, a brick is not so heavy, we can lift. But if we have to lift 1,000 bricks, brick number 1,000 is more heavy than brick number 1. That is the nature of carrying weight. So performing austerity is like carrying weight. Tapo divyam putraka yena sattvam sujityasmat brahma sukhyam tanantam. Austerity is a fundamental part of existence and also of spiritual life. So if spiritual life, however, is based only on austerity, then the difficulty is that austerity over time becomes heavier and heavier. So how can we maintain? Therefore, taste is a requirement. Therefore, Lord Krishna, who is the origin of all religious principles, dharmam tu saksat bhagavat pranitam. Therefore, Lord Krishna has, in his foresight, since he is Trikala Gya, since he knows the three times, past, present, and future, therefore, Krishna has built in our everyday practices also another aspect, the aspect of Naimitika Kriya. Naimitika Kriya means that we must do something extraordinary. We must do something special every once in a while. So we have our everyday duties and we do them whether we like or not. And then every once in a while we do special activities. Even they are also prescribed. On Jamastami, we fast the whole day. My first Janmastami in the temple, I was very new and I just couldn't understand. Is it like, what a strange movement. They're fasting all day and they're cooking all day at the same time. I thought, what is this? Huh? What a strange movement, I was thinking to myself at the time. Because I didn't understand that we are, that day, we are dedicating entirely for the pleasure of Krishna. And we're sacrificing our own pleasure. And we are simply giving the whole day for the pleasure of Krishna. Naimitika Kriya. That's why fasting and cooking in the same day. So this was an example. Naimitika Kriya. That we chant more rounds. Naimitika Kriya. That we are trying to do extra service, something beyond our regular duty, something beyond our regular responsibility, do something more, that we may read an entire chapter of Bhagavatam. It can be done, one might think, oh, how can I read a chapter in one day? But it is not a problem if we get a little serious about it. You mean only the verses? No. I mean, the whole chapter. You mean the whole chapter? The whole chapter. Why not? It can be done. Yes. And if we do read the whole chapter, then we will discover many things. We will find many things that we never read before, that we didn't remember. And we find details that will strike us and that we will actually find inspiring. And these inspiring details, we carry them back with us, and that will give new life. So by performing the Naimitika Kriya, we'll find that new life comes to the Nitya Kriya, to the performance of the everyday duties. Therefore, this is important. This is valuable and must be regularly done. Sunday is an opportunity. An opportunity for special service, because Sunday we are free. We are free for Krishna. That means Sunday is the day for Krishna. We can use the entire day for Him. If we do that, then so much inspiration we will gain from this day. So that is on my mind with this morning lecture. And that we'll try and take advantage of this particular day to especially to meditate deeply on the goal. Because when we are firmly fixed on the goal of spiritual life, then we are strong. Then we are stronger in even dealing with difficulties in spiritual life. In the middle of a big festival, everyone is inspired. On Sunday, everyone is happy about the feast. Right? It's Monday when it's tough. When you have to go back to work. That's the tough part. Those are the days that spiritual life is hard. We need to take advantage of of these opportunities to serve Krishna, so that we become transcendental, and that when the material modes of nature create extreme circumstances, which they will do at times, that we'll have the strength to see it transcendental. In my life, many times, extreme circumstances, many times, I was driving in the car between Mayapur and Calcutta, and I told the driver, haste, haste, which means slow, slow, dire, dire. So I told him in Pakka Bangla, haste, haste, because he had the tendency to speed up in the villages. I don't know what some drivers do. Whenever there are people, they start to drive faster. I don't know what it is, but they do. So he was one of those, so I told him to slow down in the villages. But then suddenly, one bicycle, who was also not slowing down, a man, just got on the middle of the road, right in front of our car, and bang, we hit him. And then our car flew off the road, and we rolled. And next moment, I was flying. I didn't know I could fly, but I could. I was flying, and then I had a landing on the grass, which I guess was good, on the part that we usually sit on. I was not sitting for a long time. You can understand that. That was definitely a situation. And what do we do at such moments? I was lying on the side of the road, and the people, they in Bengal, well, they were angry. Someone from their village had been injured. He was still alive. So, and they thought that I was responsible. So they were, a whole angry crowd was around me. I learned Bengali on the spot in those days. I didn't speak Bengali, but I learned it right there and there. And I managed to say to them, did you get the driver? And they said, driver, driver. I said, did you get him? Did you get him? He must be getting away. So all the men, yes, let's go get the driver. So that was good. So we get in very difficult situations. Difficult situations. And of course we have to do something practical at the time of death. But we also have to remember Krishna. And ultimately, we take shelter of Krishna. I was there and I realized, Krishna, I'm in big trouble. Krishna, I mean, I can't run away now. Krishna, I depend on you and whatever you want, right? It's up to you. Then I became peaceful. I could accept, all right, whatever Krishna desires. That is transcendence. Transcendence is not that we pray on our knees, oh Lord, please save me, Lord, oh, save me. No, that is not transcendence. Transcendence is, my Lord, I'm placing myself in your hands. You know what is best. I'm leaving it up to you. I mean, the situation got out of control, not just a little bit, totally. Now there's nothing I can do anymore. Now all I can do is leave it up to you. This is the transcendental state of consciousness, where one stops trying to be the controller. Otherwise, from morning to night, we're trying to be the controller and trying to get in the favorable situation and trying to push to the front of the line. Everyone in India is very expert in getting to the front of the line. They sort of walk past the line as if they have nothing to do with the line. As if they're going somewhere else. And then they are looking if there is someone in the line who is spaced out. And next moment they're in front of that person. Huh? preferably they bypass the line completely, right? And walk straight into the office of the supervisor. This is quite common. So what can we say? But so we are very good in finding the favorable position. We are very expert, very expert. It's a second nature. We know how to do it. But then it, so we think we are in control. We think we're in control. But at one point, when it gets very difficult, then we just have to come to the point where we accept whatever the Lord desires. I was in Iran and we were driving in a bus. Well, actually, my visa for India was finished. I went to Nepal, and at the time, Mahavishnu Swami was the temple president of Kathmandu Temple. And he said, we have this bus, and it has to be driven to Europe. Would you mind going on the bus? And I said, well, I guess I could go. I've done it before. I know the way. And okay, I'll be part of the crew on the bus. Then we were supposed to take some passengers, young Westerners, and try and make them devotees on the way. That was the plan. Yeah. So we did. But when we were in Iran, it happened to be the time that the government had changed and Khomeini took over. And there was a revolutionary army. And when we drove through there, there was a man with a beard and a military uniform and a machine gun standing at the side of the road. And he said, get off, stop. So we stopped. He got on the bus. He said, we're going to the revolutionary headquarters. We said, yes, sir. Of course. Then we came there, and there was a huge crowd, all with black clothes and turbans, and it looked very uncomfortable. But our friend with the machine gun said, get off the bus. So we looked at the machine gun, we looked at the crowd, and decided to get off the bus. We got off the bus, the people opened a pathway to some army barracks. And as we walked through the crowd, people began to hit us on the back. We started running. We ran into the army courtyard, and the soldiers were waiting for us and said, line up against the wall with the machine guns. 4 hours. There, my Krishna consciousness was tested. I was chanting very carefully because they were Muslims. I didn't want to agitate them. So I was chanting with the mouth sort of kind of closed. But at the same time, I didn't have full faith in the holy name because I was slowly, very slowly, but surely, going behind my neighbor. So I was simultaneously chanting and going for material security. So I did not become free from fear. For 4 hours I was in anxiety because I was not just relying on Krishna. One has to simply, at one point, when one comes in such a situation, say, okay, Krishna, it's up to you. Whatever you want, whether I live or die, it doesn't really matter because I know that you are Bhaktivatsala, that you are always protecting your devotees. And therefore, there is nothing to fear. I know that the destiny of a devotee is always auspicious, and that therefore there is no anxiety, no cause for any anxiety, because at one point this body will have to be given up. But then the destination of a devotee will only be a better destination. So why worry about giving up this body? Why making such an issue about it? That is the understanding. Because ultimately, that is the fear. The fear of death is always emerging again and again. But a devotee must gradually rise above. I remember here in Mumbai, we had our Sridhar Maharaj, who became ill. His liver became defective, and his health was going down, and he stayed in Mira Road and near the Bhaktivedanta Hospital for treatment. And I recall that I came to visit Maharaj, and on the door of his apartment, there was a schedule. And the schedule said something like morning, Mangalarti, then Japa, then Bhagavatam, then a little break, then bhajans, then at 12 o'clock, more Srimad Bhagavatam, and then followed by Kirtan. And the whole day, there was a schedule of hearing and chanting. And I came in and said, Maharaj, you got a pretty nice schedule posted on the door. He said, yeah, otherwise, you know, people will just talk about my liver all day. Huh? Yeah. And they'll say, how is your liver? And then I have to tell them how my liver is. And my liver is not so good. What can be said? So in this way, Maharaj was using his time in chanting, hearing and chanting. And by that hearing and chanting, he became more and more absorbed in being fearless. So much so that at the time when finally his health was really breaking down and he was in Mayapur, there was fluid in his belly. And Maharaj had a little bit of a belly, but there was fluid and it was getting blown up to huge proportions. And Maharaj was lying on the bed, and someone came and touched the belly. Then Maharaj was lying there, eyes closed. Then he opened his eyes and he said, it's a boy. Who can joke on his deathbed about his own condition? One who is transcendental. One who is not identifying with his material body. And then one morning he told his servant, okay, I'm going to give up my body today. And he never made a thing about it. And then he said it early in the morning, and then around 10 o'clock or so, he left. He left this world. Totally peaceful, totally nirapeksha, totally unaffected. So, because he knew that Krishna is the well-wisher of his devotees. He had no doubt about it. He was firmly fixed in that faith. Krishna is the well-wisher. Krishna is my shelter. There is no other shelter. No other shelter. We have so many false shelter. My family gives me protection. Bhagavatam says, Atma Sanyesu Asatsu Api, fallible soldiers. What kind of protection can they give us? My money will protect me. And then you get an economical crisis and suddenly your bank has gone bankrupt and your money is gone. Or it has no more value. Like that. What security is there in this world? No security. No security. We never know. Simply, our only security is Krishna. And if we keep that in mind, only then, only one who is fully remembering that my only security is Krishna, such a person is peaceful. Only such a person is peaceful. As simple as that. Then we can be free from anxiety. And then we realize that actually I have no real relationship with this temporary world or anything from this temporary world. My only real relationship is with Krishna. And the only thing that matters in this life is what I've done for my eternal position. And everything I'm doing for the temporary, that's not important. Everything for the temporary is just, well, you have to eat something, you have to sit somewhere, you have to sleep, you have to do these things, but they're not important. Not important. Whether we sleep in a golden bed or whether we sleep somewhere else. Sleeping is sleeping. Yes. So, the main thing is to do something for our eternal spiritual benefit, to render some devotional service for Krishna. Then we will surely attain the perfection in life. All right. So, now it is your turn to come up with some questions or comments.
Thank you, Maharaj, for a wonderful class. You are speaking about that we should have a very thorough goal in our Krishna consciousness. And pure devotional service should be our goal. We should not get carried away with anything else other than pure devotional service. So, and you were saying that anybody who is in devotional life, they will be going through lots of difficulties and tragedies in his life. You gave some examples of your own also. So I wanted to know that, supposing when you keep a goal of pure devotional service and the life is too long, it is not going to be short and you get the jackpot and finish off your devotional service. It's not going to be that way. There are lots of jerks and lots of difficulties that will be coming in your life. When those difficulties and tragedies will be coming, at that time your maturity has not come up so much in Krishna consciousness. You have kept your goal very clear, but the maturity has not yet come. At that time when the difficulty comes, you get shaken up. You get very, very disturbed. And that conviction and that determination becomes little bit loosened up. At that time, what a devotee should do is so that that determination and commitment remains strong and the goals remains very steady in devotional life.
Yeah. Your questions are often on the theme of struggle in spiritual life, of struggle with faith, struggle with determination, and the answers will also be more or less the same. It's like yesterday I mentioned the responsibility lies with us. We have independence. We have to choose for Krishna. Today, I will say is, when we are devotees and we have the goal of Krishna consciousness before our eyes, but when we become overwhelmed by material difficulty and we feel weak, then we should take shelter of the devotees. Take shelter of the devotees. That will give us strength. They will support us. Durgame patimendasya skalat padakatir mahu yat kripa swastidanina santa santavalambanam. My path is very difficult. My feet are slipping again and again. But the stick of the mercy of the Vaishnavas acts as my support. And in that way, I can stay on the path. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami says in Antya Lila Chaitanya Charitamrita. So, that is one answer. But then, there is something else. Something more glorious. You know, something more heroic, which is when weakness occurs, be brave. Respond by being brave. Respond by ignoring that weakness. Respond with strength. Sometimes I say, it's a weak devotee who will be every day in Mangalartik. It's a weak devotee. A strong devotee, whether he's everyday Mongolatic or not, doesn't matter. He's strong. But a weak devotee, he must be there every day. He must be there every day. It's the weak devotee that takes shelter. So we must learn to take shelter. We have no strength. We are full of fear. We are weak. But we take shelter of the process which gives strength. We take shelter. The more fear we have, we take shelter of chanting Hare Krishna. We take shelter of the scriptures. We take shelter. That's what will give us strength. And in that way, we will rise above that weakness. Then we will not stay in that impediment. When we feel that life is long, do more service. The more we get absorbed in devotional service, the faster time goes by. 1 week will last only 3 days. It will just feel like, God, another week is gone. And still I didn't do anything when we get absorbed in devotional service. And life goes very quick, very quick. And it gets auspicious. I have, in my days of serving on the construction of Mayapur Samadhi, I had to go a lot to Rajasthan to buy trucks of marble and other stone and other such things. So, as I was in Jaipur, of course, I took advantage. And I always went to the Govindaji Mandir. So I know the Govindaji Mandir very well. So there was a certain routine. And the routine was that there was a pandit, an old pandit. And Panditji would every time give a lecture before the darshan of the deities. The door would be closed, and Panditji would give a lecture. And the lecture was, Sansara Sagar mein janma mritya chal raha hai. Every time, the same lecture. I can give it also, that lecture. I heard so many times. And then, yes. So he gave that lecture, and then behind him, there was a man, an old man, and as the speaker was speaking, he would make signs, something like, or. So when I saw him, I thought, well, every temple has one. You know what I mean. But then, it turned out, some temple have two. Anyway, after a while, I realized that he was raising his finger when Panditji was saying, making a good point. So just in case someone was sleeping, he was, good point. So that was his seva. Then there was a very big lock on the door. And then as the end of the lecture, two men would walk towards the door. One would be carrying a big key on his hands and the other one was walking next to him. Then when they came to the door, the one with his nose up would take the key from the other one, open the lock. And then the doors would open. And then the arati would start. And the people would come in many numbers and push up to the front. And then at the time when it was time to throw the water, they didn't throw a little bit of water. Two pujaris came, one with a big pot, one with a conch, and he was just throwing water. I mean, it was like the rainy season, you know. Completely soaked in one time. Completely soaked. And the people would just be catching the water with their mouths. So eager. And in the back, there were these old men. Old, you know. And they were leading a kirtan, fired up. Govinda, 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 Govinda. Govinda. fired up, you know, fired up. Old people, beautiful old people, fired up, right? Fired up. One old lady came, she pulled my sleeve.
I did, Joe, sannyasi, yeah.
And, no, again. Then she pulls these little binoculars out of her bag and gives, said, look. And I looked at Govindaji and I saw that Govindaji had a big watch. Ah, in India, if you don't have a watch, you are nobody. So even Govindaji, you don't have. So Govindaji has a nice watch. Anyway, then I went to the next temple quickly and just in time for the arati in the Gopinath Mandir. And there were not old men doing the kirtan, but old ladies. And they were old. Their chins and noses had almost grown together. But they were dancing like young girls, young gopis. And it was not difficult to see that only a short period of time was separating them from being gopis with Krishna. So in this way, in spiritual life, time works in our favor. Time works in our favor. We are looking forward to be old. Because when we are old, we will have a lifetime of devotional service. And old habits die hard. And if our old habits have been to serve Krishna, then that old age will only work for us. If you've gone to Mongol Arctic your whole life, in your old age, you cannot stop. You'll just carry on. In old age, you'll just do what you did your whole life. You will eat what you ate your whole life. If our whole life we ate only Krishna Prasad, then in our old age, it will all come together and we'll become very focused and we'll just, everything will fall away and we'll forget all the problems and in great happiness, we'll be here also.
Gopinath!
Huh? So the future is bright, very bright. I've come here many over the years, and over the years you've asked many questions, and now your hair is slowly growing white.
I'm sure in your old age you're gonna ask questions.
Anybody else? Doesn't work.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Thank you for wonderful class. My question is that sometimes it is more difficult to depend on Krishna when difficult time or calamities comes on our loved ones or our dear ones. So what should we do in that situation?
When difficulties come upon our loved ones, what should we do? If we start lamenting because such difficulty has become upon our loved ones, we're looking at them and thinking, oh, it is such a terrible thing that now they are in this condition and there's nothing that I can do. No. There's not nothing you can do. Maybe there's nothing we can do to relieve that suffering condition. We cannot change it. Before Krishna consciousness, I had been in India extensively. And one thing I had picked up in my travels in India, in Benares, was at a temple, there was a particular bhajan going on And the bhajan was siriram jeram jeram siriram jeram jeram. I especially like the siri, right? the Banarasi Sudhindi. Oof. So I took that with me, and even later when I was in the West, I was driving my car. Siriram jeram jeram siriram jeram. And then calamity struck in my family. And my mother, at a relatively young age, got a notice from the doctor, 2 more months to live. So that was a shock. It was a big shock. Just in her 50s, 2 more months. And it was a fact. So it happened. And then I was in the hospital. And then I thought, that what can I do now? I couldn't do anything to change that predicament. She was going to die. I was powerless. But I could do one thing. I felt I can try and give her some mercy. And therefore, I chanted that mantra. I sang it, actually. And I sang it for a few hours. And she left while I was singing that mantra. So in that way, now I'm very satisfied that I was able to do that, right? That somehow or other the Lord granted me that, because she really got the benefit of that, of living in that way. Therefore, a devotee is never powerless. A devotee can always do something. We can give mercy. And when someone dear to us is in a difficult situation, shower with mercy. And that will benefit that person, and it will pull us through. It will pull us through the whole ordeal. Then we'll get the strength by giving the mercy, by coming an instrument of mercy. Then we get off the mental platform, off the emotional platform, and we will be able to really do something. And then afterwards, if our dear one dies, yes, then the emotions will hit us. But then the sadness will be mixed with a sense of deep satisfaction that at least I did the right thing, you see? And that will lift us above the pain of that suffering condition. Hare Krishna. It is off again. No, it's off.
Haribol, we are all spiritons. Like, we are parts and parcels of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And to reach Him, what is the best way? Like, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Pujanam, Vandanam, what is the best process? Like, yes, Hare Krishna chanting is the best process, but personally speaking at home, I shlokas, stotras, and deity worship, I find it more comfortable. Like, it is shortcut. Like, chanting is 16 rounds with all the one. It is like, yes, it is a method of process of reaching to Godhead. But Pujanam also we can go out. Like.
We are attached. We are attached. And therefore, we cannot be like Namacharya Haridas Thakur. Haridas Thakur, he was totally absorbed. Totally absorbed. He had become so simple that he let go of everything. He just let go. He just let go and he simply chanted. That takes such simplicity. What can we do if we are not so simple? We are complex. We are attached to Krishna, but we're also attached to so many other things, and we are attached to worship in this way and in that way. All right, it may be done, but we can only do what is authorized in Scripture. All attachments that are not authorized in Scripture must be given up. Yad anujyasina yukta karma grinti nibandana, with the sword of knowledge we have to cut. And all other things may be done. Puja, we are not against puja. Mantra, tantra, fine. But Everything must be preceded and followed by the chanting of Hare Krishna. 16 rounds minimum must be chanted. Then you may engage in other types of service. In this age of Kali, without the chanting of Hare Krishna, it is not possible to attain perfection. Lord Chaitanya said, I will not accept the offering of anyone who doesn't chant 1 lakh of names. Srila Prabhupada, 1 lakh is 64 rounds. Srila Prabhupada, for this modern age, prayed to Krishna, to Lord Chaitanya, please accept them at 16 rounds. But Prabhupada said, 16 rounds, no less. That must be there. That must be there. Hey, bacha, chup. They are rascals. Many questions now. Too many questions, too much time also going. I think I'll take two more questions. One in the front and one in the back. Yeah. Why are we turning the mic off all the time?
Thank you, Maharaj, for a wonderful class. I just want to ask, you mentioned that devotees which are supposed to 100% depend on the Krishna, leave up to him that we're going to suffer or going to be happy. But sometimes devotees are saying that we're supposed to use our intelligence as well to protect ourselves, to not put in the situations that Krishna mm-hmm. will need to save us.
Yeah. I didn't say that we should just leave it up to Krishna whether we're going to be happy or not and we just sit around and don't do anything. That's not what I said. No, one must work as if the result depends on us. We must, according to our intelligence, do the best in the given circumstances to please Krishna. We work for the pleasure of Krishna to the best of our ability. But in the end, the result depends on Krishna, not on us. And you never know. That thing which looked so easy becomes impossible. And sometimes an impossible thing, it just works. And we are surprised ourselves. How did I do that? It worked. Huh? I have it all the time. Somehow or other, it works. So we know that we depend on Krishna. And especially when a difficult material situation comes and we can no longer do anything, at that time we have no alternative. You know, at that time, what can you do then? Simply pray to Krishna now. Leave it up to Krishna. Leave it up to him. One level is pray to Krishna, please, please, Krishna, protect me. The other level is, say, okay, my Lord, as you desire. Draupadi, she let go of the sari. All right, Govinda. Okay, as you like, as you. So, at one point, it has to come to that. As you like, my dear Lord, as you like. Okay, one question in the back. Whoever is the most in the back. Oh, you are really in the back. When you are so much in the back, then usually you don't get a chance to ask the questions. Those who sit up front, they always ask the questions. That's why this time I want the question to go to the back. But there is an advantage in sitting in the front, because it said the duck who quacks the loudest.
Thank you very much, Maharaj, for giving this opportunity to ask the question. What happened in Iran after you were there? How you got released from there?
Well, we were standing against the wall with the machine guns on us in the hot sun and sweating for several reasons. Right? And then at one point, the soldiers started to take some people out of the line and take them inside. Then they came for me. And they took me inside and they brought me in a room and there was the chair, a table and a bright light. And I knew what was coming. So as the interrogation started, I forgot all my English, and I spoke fluent Dutch, right? Very Dutch. And he said, "Ik from Holland, yeah? No English, no, Holland, yeah? Nee." And I was very Dutch. So after a few minutes, they said, "He's Dutch, he's from Holland." That was good, because they thought that we were American spies. So being Dutch was helpful. So helpful that they didn't interrogate me, but sent me back in the line in front of the machine guns. So then I stood there again, and there was one German with us. And this German, I never know why he did it, but he ran out of the line towards the soldiers, and he kicked a football that was lying in the courtyard. I thought that was it. I thought, we are dead now. But as you can see, I survived it. The soldiers, they became totally confused and started screaming. And officers came from the office. And then a big discussion. And then finally, the officers said, "Get out. Okay, you can go." Well, we got in our bus and we drove away and we drove towards the west, and we came in Tabriz, which is the most western city in Iran. And there we had 2 flat tires and we had to go to a workshop to get it fixed. And then again, big trouble with a crowd, an angry crowd that wanted to throw stones. And that's what they do in the Middle East. They throw stones, if you know what I mean. So it got really bad. But anyway, somehow or other, a soldier came this time, and he escorted us out. So we got out, we got into Turkey. And we were in Turkey, and early in the morning, we were there washing our hands at the side of the road at some water, and suddenly all the people started running in the street, and I also started running in the street. And then we went into some side lane, and then suddenly we heard machine guns, bullets flying everywhere. And then it turned out some deserters from the army were living in the mountains, and they came to plunder the city. Lots of fun. So that's the last time I drove through Iraq and Turkey and all those countries. I would do it again if Krishna really would want me to go, or the senior Vaishnavas. But otherwise, I sort of decided these days that instead of going overland, I go by flight. One must be practical also in in Krishna consciousness. So there is a thing as relying on Krishna, but, you know, we are not unnecessarily looking for the difficulties and go swim across a river filled with piranhas or something like that. That's not Krishna conscious. Krishna conscious doesn't mean close your eyes and cross the street. So we must use our brain. All right, 10 o'clock has come. I think that's an auspicious time to take a late breakfast. I myself, I'm hungry. I don't know about all of you. But we'll meet again later for the Sunday program. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.